They say that you must observe certain methods and procedures to have a happy marriage. There are unlimited books and blogs on the family, the sociology of the family, the psychology of the home, how to have a happy marriage, how to have a successful family, how to raise successful children. And there's always much counseling for marriage and family and parenting. But here in Scripture, it is very simple. And it's just not that complex at all. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Look there, Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Now, blessed means happy. And here we are shown how to have a happy family. The one blessed here in this psalm is granted a happy home, a successful home. And he's satisfied with his family and his home. And that is presented to us as a gift from the Lord. It's a blessing from the Lord. Blessed does mean happy, but the world can look at happiness quite apart from the Lord and seek worldly ways to have happiness and a happy home. But without the Lord, it is impossible. It's not true that you can have a happy home without the fear of the Lord. Not to its in any kind of full measure, not in any kind of lasting measure. This psalm makes clear that we are happy only from the Lord and only as we fear the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Well, what does it mean to fear the Lord then? Well, the beginning of all wisdom and understanding, says the wise man in Proverbs, is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, 9:10, and many other places. And when all has been said and heard and read and asserted and seminared and counseled and conferenced, the fear of the Lord is the conclusion of all things, says Ecclesiastes 12:13. It's the beginning and it's the end. And throughout Scripture, the fear of the Lord is to know Him. And then as you know Him, you obey Him. And we are given in Hebrew parallelism in this passage the answer to the question what it is to fear the Lord. He says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, here it is, who walks in His ways. Who walks in His ways. Fearing the Lord is to walk in His ways, to obey His commands, to observe and keep His law, to follow His word. Now, what good is it if you say that you fear the Lord, but you do not do what He says? What good is that? That is not truly fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord, by very definition, is an attitude, isn't it? It's an attitude of the heart. Not just the action outwardly, not just the speech. We say, well, what about faith? Isn't our relationship with God based on faith and faith in Christ? Of course it is. And fearing the Lord is not incompatible with faith, and it's never without faith. In fact, you can't truly fear the Lord without faith. For without faith, you cannot accept His word. You can't accept His claims. You will not believe His promises and His judgments, and above all, you will not believe Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, isn't it? Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews 11:6 says? So every time you see in the Scripture the fear of the Lord, that is never without faith. And in fact, in some ways, we may say it's the grandest expression of faith and of following the ways of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, even for those men who didn't understand all the implications of Christ, save Cornelius, who it says he feared the Lord, the fear of the Lord will always lead to Jesus Christ and faith in Him. Always. Because it is God who said, "This is my beloved Son," right? "Whom I am well pleased, listen to Him." So, just as a quick summary, fearing the Lord is to know Him. It's to know His Word. It's to keep His Word. It's to follow Him. It is to worship Him from the heart. It is faith in Him and specifically in Jesus who reveals Him. We could say that fearing the Lord is a grand summary of true religion. That's what it is. It is a summary of true religion. So He is saying the man who has true religion, because he believes it and he lives it, he will be blessed. And he'll be blessed in his home. There's just no way around this. There's just no way for you to get around this. I hope you're listening to me. Because if you wish to be blessed, if you wish to have a happy, blessed marriage, husband and wife relationship, parent-child relationship, you must fear the Lord. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord. Now, as a footnote to this, before we approach this passage, I want to emphasize something. Listen up, men, young men. Much depends on you if you will have a happy home. That's what we're learning from this passage. Much depends on you if you will have a happy home. It doesn't say much about the wife here. It doesn't say much about her fearing the Lord, though no doubt her fear of the Lord plays very highly in the home. And it also says in verse 1, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord." But He is singling out the man in this psalm. He specifically addresses the husband and the father, for He says, "Your wife," in verse 3. And in verse 4, you have this strong summary and reiteration. Look there. "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." And there is a reason that God addresses the man specifically. Because this is God's ordained way for the home. Man is the head. Man is the provider. He is the leader. And he is the representative of God. And that is being flipped today. And no wonder that the home and the family is not blessed. It's no surprise. Would you observe, men, husbands, fathers, young men that will in all likelihood be husbands and fathers? Observe carefully that much depends on you if you are to have a happy, successful, satisfied home. Young men, I would appeal to you now. If you are to be blessed of God, walk in the fear of the Lord. If you have problems in your home, don't blame society. Don't blame your boss. Don't blame the church. Don't look to your wife. Don't look to your children. And don't blame God. You are responsible. It's His grace that blesses, yes. But He says here very clearly that He blesses those who fear Him and walk in His ways. Blessings come from God and they're upon the man who fears Him. Now He shows us the blessings of the one who fears Him. First, the first thing He says for those who fear Him is that, number one, He blesses their employment. He blesses their employment. Look at verse 2. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. This is referring to gainful employment. When you eat the labor of your hands, implied is you'll be employed, you'll have work, and you will make money. And you will be able to buy food or bring home food from your work for the table and for your family. He's saying you'll be blessed in your work. You'll prosper there. You're going to have enough, or you will eat of the labor of your hands, and so will your family. If you fear God and obey Him, you will seek work. You will find work. And you'll be satisfied in your work. Isn't that wonderful? You shall be happy, He says. See, I see contentment here, don't you? I see a joy in your work and in the product of your work. And indeed, it is a great boon to those who can work in faith. Those who can work in the sight of God, no matter how difficult the work or how difficult the employer is. God makes the godly man's work to have a very good measure of joy in it. And you see, when you fear the Lord, God's blessings are even a balm to the curse. That's B-A-L-M, balm. A salve. Man was created in the garden, in the unfallen world, to work, was he not? There was no curse in that. There was nothing wrong with work, nothing bad about work. It was good. Very good, God says. Sin and the curse reversed that. Fearing the Lord, listen, fearing the Lord mitigates the brunt of the curse. Isn't that wonderful? For the Christian, you can mitigate the curse as you fear the Lord. You shall be happy. You will be happy. This is the same word as blessing, by the way, in verse 1 and verse 4. And I almost think we must pause and see that what God here considers a blessing and happiness is often very different from our view of happiness, isn't it? It's not just that God gives a happy home. We must relegate our lives to His way. And we must regulate our desires under His principles. Our ideas of happiness must be His. Are your ideas of happiness His ideas of happiness? I mean, people all the time are telling me they have ideas that God has blessed them. Has God really blessed them? People talk about values, but are they God's values? I mean, let's face it, when we say the word happiness, we could let our minds loose in all kinds of speculation on what we think is happiness, right? What we desire as happiness. What will make me happy? And one person's idea of happiness will be very different from another person's idea of happiness. But we must, if we wish to be truly happy, if we wish to have a happy home, we must submit to what God says about happiness. We must trust Him that His way for happiness will really make us happy. Trust Him. Listen, trust Him. He knows what will make you happy. Isn't He the one who made you? Isn't He the one that made marriage and the world? Isn't He the one that made your experiences and made joy and pleasure, and He made the senses, and He made touch, and He made desire, and He made the brain, and He made the nervous system, and He made the impulses, and He made your emotions and your feelings? Doesn't He know what will make you happy? Doesn't He know? He designed the marriage. He designed the family. He designed all the relationships within the family. Trust Him. God knows what will truly satisfy you. Do you believe that? The world's going to tell you very different. Very different. God knows what it is that makes a happy home. Trust Him. He doesn't say anything here about when He says you will be happy. He doesn't say anything about riches or fame. He doesn't say anything about inordinate pleasure or ease. It's not happy as he who has unlimited riches and abundant and overabundance. It's not happy as he who has feasting and drinking every day. It's not happy as he who can avoid as much work as possible. It's not he who has the prettiest wife. It's not he who is she that is happy who has the grandest home or the largest wardrobe. I don't know, I can't think as a girl, or the most shoes. It's not he and she is happy who has 1.5 children. That's the sort of estimate of children today. As the brother said to his sister, I'm the one, you're the 0.5. Listen, this is a very different picture of happiness that is displayed to us in Psalm 128 than our romantic dreams, than our unreasonable desires of ease and abundance. So, let's get that straight. If you're going to be happy, you must humble yourselves and moderate your desires to what God deems happy. And listen, and if you do, in the fear of Him, He will make you happy. You will be happy. And then He says in verse 2, the second part, it shall be well with you. It'll be good. That's the word, good. I take that as saying no matter what happens, you're going to be safe and you're going to have a good outcome. He doesn't promise zero trouble in the family. He doesn't even promise that the table, that the fridge will always be filled and the table will always have food on it. He doesn't promise that there'll be no scraping by. But it will go well and it will be good. And He will provide enough. And I can tell you from experience that God wonderfully provides. I mean, there were days when we were first married that we were so dirt cheap that I got upset that my wife bought some orange juice. We just couldn't afford it. We would be happy if we could go to the bakery and get some fresh baked goods. God will provide. Fear Him and trust Him. And let me say, it will be good for you. Let me just say in the interest of time, that ultimately, for the saints, it will be eternally good, won't it? God is not, one of the reasons God does not give us overabundance here is because this is not the place of our full reward. Our full reward is in glory. And it will be truly good for us. The second thing He says for those who fear Him is that He blesses your wife. You see that? He blesses your wife. Look at verse 3. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. I don't know how you feel about being called a vine, ladies. But that actually was a very beautiful picture, a pleasant description to them. Maybe not so much for you guys who have been working in the vines and the weeds this week in the dirt. But the vine is the valuable, productive grapevine, right? One of the two greatest commodities in Israel. One was the grape and one was the olive. And we'll see that in a moment with regard to the children. In Israel, the presence of the vine, the literal vine, promised prosperity. The absence was an occasion of mourning. The site was beautiful and pleasing. It did require work, and Therefore, it provided jobs. And that was a good thing. The fruitfulness was good for food. You know, you could eat the grapes. You could even trade the grapes in the market and barter. And you could make wine. And in Scripture, wine denoted all temporal blessings. Genesis 27:28. It's considered as a luxurious sustenance. Why do you want to be rich? The fear of the Lord, and you'll have a beautiful wife that is a fruitful vine, a luxurious sustenance. When God recounts His blessings, He refers to the abundance of wine in Hosea 2:8. Apart from sinful use, of course, wine was characterized as cheering man, gladdening the heart, and strengthening man. Now we know it was even used medicinally. Such a valuable commodity. And to describe the wife as a vine then promises such blessing for the home. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if much of this is in this when he's referring to the vine, but since you've been working at Echo, I'm going to talk about it. The vine and the vineyard needed a lot of care. It needed a lot of care and work. And I remind you that they needed watering. They needed pruning. They needed to be guarded. There needed to be digging done. There needed to be fertilizing. There needed to be clearing the land. Clearing of rocks. Setting a hedge. I'm not quite sure what that meant. I think that refers to maybe the lattices that they would be put on or something. Unless it refers to a boundary to keep out some critters. And there was a tower where they would get up and they would watch the vine. There was a lot of work involved. Listen, boys, men, young men, I should say, it's worth it. The vine was productive. Now this reference to the vine could suggest work. Man working the vine. I think that's probably pushing the analogy. But there is no doubt about this in Scripture. Just read Ephesians 5. You men are responsible for your wife's spiritual well-being and her growth and her fruitfulness. And that is implied here in fearing the Lord. Listen, let me push this analogy, a different analogy, a little further. A wife is connected to her husband as a vine is connected to the land. And she is fruitful as he is fearful. A wife is not blessed who is separate from her husband and therefore her house. Excuse me. No. Note what it says there. She is in the very heart of your house. It's not that she never comes out of the house. Oh, no. Listen, that is such an absurd accusation by haters of God. God chauvinists, I call them. She is a vine. She's fruitful in the very heart of her house because she sees to the ways of her household. That's what that means. Hence, she is a blessing. Hence, she is fruitful, bearing and raising children. Now, this fruitfulness is not limited to children, but that is probably the main idea here. But there is fruitfulness throughout Scripture of women. Submission, Ephesians 5:21 and following. Good works, 1 Timothy 2:10, women making a claim to godliness. Gentle and quiet spirit, 1 Peter 3:4, which is precious in the sight of God, even if it's not in the sight of the world. But it is definitely, at the very least, fruitfulness with regard to children here. Children were a blessing. They are a blessing. Many children are a blessing. Read Psalm 127, right? Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. How many arrows do you want when you go into battle? To God, they are a blessing. And they should be to us. But let's face it. Bearing children, staying home, raising the children in the fear of God, that is so contrary to today's view of the woman, the wife, and the mother. And the way for the woman to be happy, right? She must be separate and independent from her husband. She must be her own woman. She must have as few children as possible. She must be out of the home, making a career for herself, making a name for herself. She must be fruitful for herself or fruitful for her employer. But oh, the war on women, should she be fruitful for her own man? Strange, isn't it? And so almost in a rage against her husband, whom she has vowed to loyalty and fidelity in her marriage oath, and almost in spite of him, or it almost seems rather the whole male race, she runs from the home and all that that means. She does not stay home. She's not concerned for her husband, and she has no time for her children, if she has any or more than 1.5. I heard a woman on the radio the other evening promoting her book, Men on Strike, and this was actually a very good, sounded like a very good book. She said the percentage of men are getting married are decreasing greatly today. Alarming numbers. And she was answering the question, why are men boycotting marriage? And the general answer is, marriage today is a bad deal for men. Laws favor women. There's great ease in divorce. The money exchange is not equitable. Child support comes from the man. And usually the man will lose custody of the children. And then consider the marriage itself. If you could call it a marriage, if they don't get divorced, there's an overbearing control of women in the home today. Men are buffooned in the media and in their own homes. They're belittled and they're berated, not just by their wives, but by their children. And she said, quote, "The husband has gone from the king of the castle to the guy in the dungeon." It gives a new meaning to the man cave, doesn't it? The man cave is a way of escape. That's a sad description of marriage. You know, marriage by our government is inequitable and unfair to men. And by our cultural standards is so backwards. But men and women, if you will fear the Lord and walk in His ways, you will have a very different marriage, and it will be a happy marriage. That's the promise we're given here. And you will find the simplest things in life to be the happy path. This man is blessed. His wife is blessed. She is a fruitful vine in the heart of her house, and they are blessed with children. And their children are blessed. Look at number three. The third thing he says for those who fear him is that he blesses your children. Verse 3. Your children, implied shall be, your children will be like olive plants all around your table. That is a wonderful, beautiful picture. And when my children gather around my table, now they're growing to be olive trees. They're maturing. They're following the Lord. They're productive. I often think of this verse as I sit down and I see my children all around my table. And I smile and I thank the Lord for His blessings and the happiness in our home. Olive plants are rarely actually mentioned in the Bible. But not olive trees and not olives. They are abundantly mentioned because they were so, so very valuable. The Scripture says the sight of them brought gladness. Again, the presence promised prosperity. The absence was a curse. So, olive trees and their fruit were very, very coveted. Very productive. Just listen to all that comes from the olive tree. And I'm sure I didn't exhaust it. The fruit of the olive tree could be picked and eaten, of course. and they could be traded. But they were often crushed for oil. Oil for wine. Olive wine. Doesn't sound too good to me, but I'm sure it did then to them. Oil for lamps. Oil for anointing. The prophets, the priests, the kings were anointed with oil. Oil for soothing cream for the dry, sun-parched skin in that arid climate. Oil for offerings. It was such a productive plant. The tree was even good for its wood. I think it seems to have some kind of ease in carving the olive tree wood. The temple doors and the posts were made of the olive wood, and the cherubim on the ark were made of olive wood. Branches were used to cover houses, the roofs, and there were also branches were used to funnel oil and other liquids, I suppose. Very productive. Productive. But if you were a plant, what you had was the promise. You had the potential of the olive tree and the olive fruit and all the things that came with it. Children, it says, are olive plants around the table. They may not be so productive right now when they're little, but they will be productive. They will be a blessing. Around the table, what does that signify? That signifies the life of the home, which was centered around the table. You know, today it's centered around the TV, I suppose, or the internet or whatever. But then there was a simple life, and you're centered around the table, and there's feasting around the table, there's fellowship around the table, and there's teaching around the table. The life of the home centered around the table. And you know that all the food the kids eat, you know, my boys, they eat a lot, and we joke about how much they eat, but it's really a blessing. It's really a blessing that they're growing and they're eating so much. And it's actually, I take pleasure in that. And I used to, early on, I used to worry, how are we going to afford these guys? But the Lord just always seems to replenish the empty cupboards. And you know what? It would be a lot better than them sick. They're healthy around the table. They're growing. And they're growing to be men and productive. Well, the girls, too, are growing, but they're just not as carnivorous. And around the table, there's teaching and fellowship. And we have enjoyed the years of that relationship around the table. You know, don't sacrifice that time around the table for the busyness of the world. Please. I mean, now, yeah, they're gathering around the internet or whatever. Or my kids were telling me the other day, they went to McDonald's and I guess I wasn't there. I don't know where I was. But they're eating. They're all, when they're talking, we love to talk. It's so wonderful, especially as they've gotten bigger, you know, the relationships with the older ones. But right next to them was a family, and every one of them had their heads buried in the iPod, iPad, iPhone, whatever they are. Don't allow that. Don't allow that at the table. Make that a time of fellowship and teaching, and don't hurry it because you think you have something better to do. Even some things that are good to do. Like, oh, we got to get our homework. No, listen. God will take care of you and your homework if you will spend time with Him in His Word as a family. You know, even the world sees the benefits of this. There's always this ad on the radio about eating together as a family. And as they do their studies, they see this. And now they don't realize that there's much more to it than just getting around a table and eating food together. It's much more than that. There's a foundation here, grounded in fearing the Lord, right? But in their studies, it was interesting to see some of the lists that they have of what they've seen are the benefits of eating together as a family. Here's some of that list. Those who eat together as a family are healthier. The children are less likely to become overweight and obese. The children are more likely to stay away from cigarettes, alcohol, marijuana, and illicit drugs. And this is a bizarre one, and added in here. And their friends are less likely to abuse prescription drugs. I guess it's because they choose better friends. In the study, they said they get better grades, those families who eat together. Parents are more likely to hear about problems and be more concerned about problems. That makes sense, doesn't it? Kids who eat around the table with their parents are more secure, and there's less stress and tension in that child. You want to have a happy home? You want to have a good wife that's fruitful? You want to have healthy, productive children? How can you have this? It is simple. Fear the Lord and walk in His ways. He repeats that in verse 4. Look there. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. See it? Do you see it? That's what behold means. That's what will happen. You see it, don't you? Now look with me. And just visualize this in your mind. You see the farmer. He's put in a hard day's work in the field with the plants, with the wheat, with the vineyard, with the olive garden, whatever. Digging, pulling, raking, sowing seeds, watering, pruning. Apply that to whatever job you have. Look again as we see the farmer. He now harvests his product. He gathers them. He trades some. He keeps some. He may trample some of the grapes or olives into oil or wine. He comes home. He brings his goods home to his wife and his children. His wife greets him. She is friendly and kind, loving and respectful. She makes him glad to be home. She is fruitful in his house with a godly attitude, good works, making the home as pleasant as she can and beautiful as she can. She is fruitful also in having children and in raising and training the children. And they all sit down together for their meal provided by God from the man's labor. He gives thanks for God's blessing. The children populate the table. They are growing. They are hearty eaters. The food is satisfying. They are satisfied. The children are respectful. The fellowship is beautiful. The father opens the word and teaches them to fear the Lord and walk in His ways. For so is everyone blessed who does. That home is happy. That home is quiet. It's calm. It's welcome. And it's well with them. And you see, all this comes from the blessings of God. Behold, or see how the man will be blessed who fears the Lord. Now, if we had time, we would go on and we'd see that these blessings are not apart from the church. They are out of Zion and for the prosperity of Jerusalem. And they're not temporal blessings only. They're gifts from God, as they are eternal blessings. And He promises everlasting peace in this final benediction, which I'll let you meditate on yourself. Don't forget what I've said here this morning. If you really want to have a happy home, if you want to have a blessed marriage and a good relationship with your children, fear God. Trust Him. Obey Him. Order your life after His ways. Follow His word, and you will find so many things will fall into place because the Lord will bless. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, which encourages us when so much of the world is telling us the very opposite. Why, even so many of our friends are telling us the opposite, and so many in the Christian community. Oh, but Father, Your word is true. And You call us to trust You. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, by Your Spirit, we pray that You will make it so. In Jesus' name, amen.